Dear friends in Jesus Christ, when Brooke and I began courting nearly 20 years ago, much of our initial communication took place by way of emails and cards. She was living in Oregon, I was living in Iowa. It was so long ago, I don't think I even owned a cell phone yet. So a good part of our communication was written rather than spoken. And it's probably because I was starry-eyed and in love. Whenever I was on the receiving end of some of her communication, I would quickly open the communication itself, speed read through those first few paragraphs, and then take the time to read all of the important things that she had to say. You know, all those things about how wonderful and charming her fiancé was. She couldn't imagine living life without him, how she dreamed about him night and day. It's okay I say those things now. The ninth commandment is still 2 months off. All kidding aside, I suspect many of you do the exact same thing. Whenever you receive a written communication from somebody, sooner or later, you begin looking for the main reason why that person is writing. Sometimes the reason is obvious, a birth, a death in the family. Other times, it's not so obvious. Maybe they're simply writing to catch up. But at some point, we want to get to the purpose of the letter. We want to know the main message, the main reason for why the letter is being written. We can always go back and we can read the small stuff later. Right now, we want to get to the heart of the communication. The same is often true regarding the Word of God. The Bible is often referred to as God's love letter to his children. It contains this incredible story of God's wondrous love for us through the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. We just did an entire litany on our covenant-keeping God, our promise-making, our promise-keeping God. And over again, as we read the Bible, one of the things that becomes very clear is how much God deeply loves his children and how he desires for us to live our lives in intimate relationship with him. You cannot read Scripture without getting a sense of God's incredible love for his people. Now, certainly every part of the Bible is important. All of it is inspired by God, and we believe that it speaks authoritatively into our lives today. But there are certain parts of Scripture that stand out to us. But for example, John 3, verse 16 is a passage that many people are familiar with. Psalm 23 is another favorite. For those that come from a Reformed background, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 is an important passage to us. And I'm sure if we took the time, we could come up with many more. And of course, somewhere on that list, it's also the Ten Commandments. That text that we're going to be studying together in the weeks to come. In other words, they're familiar to us. They're important to our faith. Many of us learned them growing up. And even most non-Christians have at least heard about them. My sense, though, is that very few of us have ever heard the Ten Commandments described as God's love message. My guess is that there are not too many of us who grew up hearing that the Ten Commandments are some of the most tender words that God has ever spoken to his children. These ten statements, which touch virtually every aspect of our lives, are some of the most powerful expressions of God's love in the entire Bible. Because within them, God provides the parameters of life for us to live by. The truths that he knows will fill our lives with blessing, with strength, with hope, with a future. Unfortunately, many people, and Christians included, often view the commandments as being nearly the exact opposite. Many people have a hard time hearing love in these statements. Instead, they hear a list of don'ts. Or as Mel would put it, they hear the clank of chains being put on our freedom, and God is viewed as a killjoy. A divine being who doesn't want his children to have any fun whatsoever. And sadly, sometimes the way that our parents and teachers teach us these commandments only enhance that message. So one of my hopes for our study in the weeks to come is that we're going to see these Ten Commandments as being anything but narrow and legalistic. Anything but cold and confining. I pray that through our study we'll see the Ten Commandments as some of the most heartrending and passionate words of God in all of Scripture. I hope we begin to see just how tender these commands truly are. This morning, we're going to set the context for our study. And in order to do so, we first need to go back and take a look at the setting in which the commandments are given. And our text from Exodus 19 does exactly that. It's here at the foot of Mount Sinai that God calls Moses up to meet him, and he explains just how Moses is to communicate these commands to the people. In verses 4 through 6, we observe God telling Moses to first remind the people of his faithfulness, of his great faithfulness to them through the years. Remind them how I carried them on eagle's wings. In other words, remind them of how I delivered them from Egypt and brought them out of the land of slavery. Remind them, Moses, of how I parted the Red Sea so they could escape Pharaoh's troops. Remind them, Moses, how I provided them with manna to eat when they were hungry there in the desert. Remind them of the water I provided. Tell them to remember those days in the wilderness when there was nothing to drink. Their throats were as dry as the desert itself. And then remind them how I opened up a spring for them. Remind them how I provided a stream of fresh, sweet water gushing out over the parched desert floor. Moses, before I give these commands, remind my people how I fought for them against armies much larger than themselves. Remind them of those times in which they thought they would never survive, but time and time again, I delivered them from their enemies. Moses, remind them just how much I've displayed my love to them through the years. In his book, The Tender Commandments, Ron Mel tells the story of the time his father put all sorts of I love you post-it stickers throughout the house for his mother to see. It was their anniversary. And so when Mel's mom came home came into the house after running an errand, no matter where she went, she saw the words I love you sticking to the furniture and to other items in the house. If she walked into the bathroom, there were at least 50 of them on the mirror. There were more on the chairs, the TV, the refrigerator, the toaster. Quite frankly, just about anywhere you looked. No matter where his mother went that day, she was reminded of her husband's love for her. Now maybe Israel didn't see or always see these little posty sticky notes of I love you from God. But the truth is they were written all over Israel's history. Time and time again, God showed his people just how much he loved them. Whether it be their deliverance from Egypt, his protection of them in the desert itself, or the provisions of food and water throughout that desert journey, God was closely watching over his people. I carried you on eagle's wings, God says to them. I've brought you to myself. What in the world does that mean? You're familiar with the nesting habits of eagles. You perhaps already have a good idea. I'm told that before her chicks are born, a mother eagle will usually make a large nest, sometimes even 8 feet by 8 feet. And she'll fill it with leaves, with animal fur, and with down from her own breast. And she'll do this to make the nest as cozy and as warm as she can for her little chicks. But then after they're born, she also begins to make things just a bit uncomfortable for them. For example, there comes a time when she picks one of them up, takes the little baby eagle high into the air, and then drops him. And you can imagine just how shocking this would be for a little eaglet. Never flown a day in his life, and the only thing he's ever known is that cozy nest. And now Mama Eagle is purposely dropping him, and it seems like the only certainty left is death itself as he's spiraling towards the ground. Then the little eaglet begins to flutter, not really knowing what else to do. No doubt his little heart is still pounding as he's hurtling toward the ground. And what is Mama Eagle doing? She's watching him. And suddenly, as he nears the ground, she swoops down, she flies underneath, and she picks him up. Of course, by this time, the little eaglet has probably gone into cardiac arrest, but as he begins to feel a little more comfortable as Mama is carrying him back into the heavens, you know what she does? Drops him again, and again, and again, and each time she swoops down to save him as she carries him back up on eagle's wing. And in many ways, that's exactly what God is saying to Moses here. Moses, please tell my people. Make sure to remind them. Before I give them these commands, remind them just how much I love them. Remind them of how I watch over their lives every day and how I've concerned myself about their future. Don't let them forget, Moses. Of course, this morning, God says the same thing to us. In fact, most of us here can probably look back on the same thing in our own lives, can't we? Everything we have, everything we enjoy, it's because of Him. All the blessings we have in life are from our Father's hand. Yes, we too were hurtling down to the ground at one time, but then God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Jesus Christ. Christ swooped down, picked us up, and now He sustains and He keeps us each passing day. Yes, there are certainly plenty of times in which we feel like that little eaglet falling from the sky. Then we also remember our good and gracious God promises to never leave us, to never forsake us, promises to always be with us. And just like the children of Israel, God carries us because He loves us. He carries us on His wings and takes us to places where we could never go on our own strength. Carries us because He loves us. And that's what makes the Ten Commandments such a tender love message. So then what are God's purposes in giving us these Ten Commandments? Why does He give these commands to us? Well, again, Scripture makes it clear that the main reason is precisely because of His love for us. God knows that there are certain things in this sin-damaged world of ours that are simply so devastating to our human lives that He doesn't want us to learn them by our own bitter experiences. He doesn't want us to experience them if we don't have to. And so He gives us His Word, and then in that Word He also gives us the Ten Commandments. commands to guide and to protect us. God knows that there's going to be times in our lives when we find ourselves in very dark and lonely places. He knows there's going to be times in our lives in which we wonder to ourselves, what should I do in this situation? Where is God leading? What is God saying to me about this? How can I live into his will and calling for my life? So we go to his word, we go to his commands. We're trying to spiritually discern exactly what his heart of love desires for us. When God wrote the scriptures, he knew quite well what kind of world we'd be living in. He's certainly not shocked by anything that happens. It was exactly what we need. And so with the Ten Commandments, God says to us, please, let me remove all the confusion. In fact, in every single command that we're about to study, we're going to see something about God's great protection and also his tender affection for his children. He's saying to us, I know what's best for you. I know what's best for our relationship. And so listen carefully to these 10 parameters because they are literally matters of life and death. In that same book I referred to earlier, Mel also tells a story about the old famous golfer, Chichi Rodriguez. And the story goes that Chichi and a friend are driving down the street one day in a country in Central America. And Chichi happens to be going a lot faster than he should. And to make matters worse, a light is changing colors in front of him. And instead of slowing down, he speeds up and he zooms right through it. And of course, his friend is beside himself. And he looks over at Chichi and says, what in the world are you doing? Are you trying to get us killed? You just went through a red light. Chichi responds, saying, my brother taught me to drive, and he doesn't stop for red lights, so I don't stop for red lights. And sure enough, a little further down the road, the pro golfer approaches another red light, and again, he zooms right through it. And by this time, his friend is a nervous wreck. Come on, man, you're going to get us killed. And again, he repeats the same line. My brother taught me to drive. He doesn't stop for red lights, neither do I. And driving just a little further, they come upon an intersection with a green light. And this time, Chichi puts on the brakes, he stops, and he nervously looks both ways. And his friend asks, why are you stopping now? This is a green light, and you know what's coming. I know, Chichi responds. My brother might be coming. We're all pretty good at changing green lights into red lights and red lights into green lights. It's human nature. Or maybe we like to think that all of the lights are yellow, so then when we can quickly look around, then we can just keep on going our own way. In other words, we like to make our own decisions, and we're usually pretty good at justifying our behavior. Thankfully, God understands the long-term consequences of our disobedience. The consequences of a life without his help and without his blessing. God sees the whole city map of our lives. He sees every intersection that we're going to encounter. And so what does he do? He provides us a guide, provides us instructions. He gives us a roadmap through the giving of his tender commandments. Because he loves us. Because he understands how life works. He knows what the consequences will be for each decision we make that doesn't put him first. And he knows how easy it is for us to get on the road towards destruction. And so out of his incredible love, he gives us these tender commands. And obeying them out of gratitude is what will change the whole course of our lives. It helps us to begin to discover God's gracious plan for our lives. Plans, as Jeremiah writes, to prosper us, not to harm us. Plans to give us a hope and a future. It's what God desires for each one of his children here this morning. So how do we respond? How do we respond to these tender commandments? Well, perhaps the best thing that we can begin to do is prepare ourselves accordingly. Prepare ourselves to hear what God has to say to us in his word. Later on in chapter 19, right before he gives the commands themselves, God says to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in the form of a dark cloud, so that the people themselves can hear me when I talk with you. Go down now and see that the people are ready for my visit. Sanctify them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothes. Then the day after tomorrow, I will come down upon Mount Sinai as all the people watch." So Moses goes out and he does just that. He tells the people to get ready for the Lord's appearance in just 2 days. And in much the same way, we too need to get ready to receive God's instructions. We need to prepare ourselves accordingly for God's coming into our lives. And we need to approach such moments with God with reverence, with humility, and with a sense of awe. Is there currently any clutter in our lives that prevents us from hearing him? Well, if so, then we need to take the steps to remove it. Is there any unconfessed sin? If so, now would be the time to ask God for forgiveness so that we can receive his mercy, his healing. Sin doesn't necessarily stop God from giving, it stops us from receiving. And God deeply desires for us to receive what's best and to know the pure joy of living a life in obedience to him. And of course, it's a joy that can only be received by God's grace. You notice here that God is giving Israel the law after their deliverance from Egypt. So deliverance comes first, and then he gives them the law. And the same is true for us. God has already set us free through the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so now we strive to live lives of obedience out of thankfulness to him for his grace. Incidentally, that's why the Heidelberg Catechism has the Ten Commandments located in the last section, in the gratitude section. There's mercy, there's deliverance, or there's misery, then there's deliverance, there's gratitude. We've been set free in Christ, and so now we thank God accordingly, living in obedience to his law. So folks, I pray that in these coming weeks, we'll prepare ourselves to hear these tender commands, and I pray that we'll be reminded again and again of how he has already carried us on eagle's wings throughout our lives. And I pray that in gratitude to God for his grace, each one of us will strive to live lives of obedience that demonstrate our love for God, who first loves us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.